by asking, making the statement, near, but how near? And we looked at least four major areas that would indicate that the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ must be near. We studied some things that will actually happen during the tribulation period, and that being the case, if the rapture is some 7 years ahead of the, at least that the tribulation follows the rapture by 7 years, that means that the rapture must be very, very near. And I personally believe it, and I'm sure if you've been reading your Bible and communing with your Lord, you're aware of it as well. Now, it was found necessary upon my arrival to make a slight change in the order of my topics. And so, whereas last evening we spoke on the subject near but how near, I had intended to speak on the subject the rapture and after this evening. However, as I've thought about it and prayed of it over it this afternoon, I think what I will do is move to the next topic, the judgment seat and the marriage supper. And then tomorrow evening, as we look at the millennium, we'll cover a few items relative to the tribulation and then move into that subject, finally, the millennium. We'll value your prayers as we continue our study, that the Lord will receive the glory and we his blessing. We think this evening of a day in the future. How near? We do not know. But it is a day that should be of interest to each and every believer here this evening. It's called in Scripture the judgment seat of Christ. It will not be a case of judgment for sin. We thank God that that took place at Calvary. And now, having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we are eternally free and liberated in him. The judgment is past, and we praise our God for the position that is ours in our once crucified Lord. The day that is to come, however, is a day during which you and I will be called to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits on the judgment seat, and we will be required to give an account of how we have used our time and how we have served him from the moment we accepted Christ as Savior until we were ushered into his presence. Needless to say, it will not be a day of frivolous fellowship or of carnal comments, not trite trivia. We won't be concerned about dress or deportment, language or looks. We will be concerned, more importantly, with those things that have passed and that which lies immediately before. We will be part of a vast, innumerable company, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands of the redeemed who will be summoned to stand before our beloved Lord. Every eye, I'm confident, will be upon the one who occupies the judgment seat, often referred to as the Bema. And as we view him on that elevated throne, we will be careful to note there are still scars on the brow received by the diadem of thorns. If the hand should be upraised or moved, it will be obvious that there still is the scar of the nail in each hand. Beloved, in a moment standing in that position, your name and mine, I believe, will be called. How? In what way? We are not told. But there are some details that we'll look at this evening as we turn first to the Roman Epistle, chapter 14 and verse 10. 14 and 10 of Romans. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. May I reread that verse? But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou despise thy brother? For we shall all be drawn intimately near before the judgment seat of Christ. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, please. In chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then over, please, if you will, or back to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and we'll read in at chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, for our final reading on this particular theme, let's go to the 22nd chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Let's read verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Let's pause and pray. Father, thou who art infinitely holy, we approach thee in the precious name of thy beloved Son. We realize that we have read of an extremely important and solemn theme this evening. We pray that the Spirit will so guide our thinking that we'll be led of thyself to learn truths which will be appropriate for each, speaker included. So please be with us during this hour, we pray, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Last evening, we talked about the rapture. That day in the future when the church redeemed will be summoned to the skies to meet its beloved Lord. And we're looking forward to that day. We noted as well last evening that subsequent to the rapture, we believe The plan of God is that there will be a tribulation here on this earth. The Word of God calls it, in one rendering, the tribulation. It's a great one. Man has never experienced the suffering and turmoil that he will as in that awful hour. And so that day is to come, but we believe with all of our heart that the believers in Christ will have been summoned to the skies prior to it happening. We will miss it, and we praise our God for that truth. The judgment seat, I repeat, is for believers only. The unbeliever will have been left for the tribulation and subsequently the great white throne judgment. Terrifying experiences and terrifying thoughts. But as far as the believer is concerned, although he stands at the judgment seat of Christ, the very fact he is there is proof positive that he was saved while here on the planet. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. During these next few weeks, we'll be hearing much about the Olympics. And as the Apostle Paul spoke of this coming day, he used the Grecian Games as the imagery. And he saw one sitting upon a beam or a judgment seat. And it was his responsibility from that raised platform to dispense the rewards that had been earned by the various competitors. That's the picture here. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the judgment seat, the Bema. The believers, those who in life trusted him as Lord and Savior, and were given a new life to live for him, now will be drawn into his presence to give an account as to how that life was lived. Will be a case of him reviewing the life, I believe, with the individual. Let us then take a positive look at this experience. I can remember hearing brethren years and years ago speak about the judgment seat of Christ, and there was a terrifying note in it. And I'm sure there is still a concern on the part of each child of God as he considers that day. He wonders, have I served well and faithfully? And we may be fearful lest we fail to serve as we should. But let's look forward to it from this standpoint, shall we? That as we are still in the body, there is still the opportunity for you and me, young or old, to serve the Lord, and in so doing, be assured that when we are in his presence for this experience, we will receive rewards from him. What can we do then to better prepare for that great event in the skies when we are summoned into his presence? I'm sure you, like I, want to have an appreciation for him that can only be learned from this holy, holy book. As we have journeyed through the U.S. for a number of years, there was a period of time, and you likely saw those large billboards that appeared. They were black background, bold white letters, and the one signing them was always the same. I remember we passed one, and it read like this: have you read my bestseller, the Holy Bible? There will be a test. God. Think about it. How am I spending my life? Am I doing so in accordance with his word and will? Or am I living for self? If I am, I will not receive the blessings and the rewards that could be mine. The judgment seat of Christ, I repeat, is only for the believer. The unbeliever has been left on the planet for the tribulation and then the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat, the Bema, as I have mentioned, the Apostle Paul draws his imagery from the Greek games. Interesting indeed. It will be an opportunity for our Lord to review with each of us how we have spent our time and how we have served. Notice verse 11, please, from 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. He's the foundation of the church. And here we see him in this august position upon the throne. As the foundation is doctrinal, it is built on none other than our beloved Lord. The apostles labored to present those truths and to make it abundantly clear to each one of us that we should do the same. That being the case, we are encouraged in our readings this evening that we might continue the practice of those godly men and in the teaching of the Word of God seek to upbuild the saints, encourage them in their service for God, and at the same time to make known the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to men and women who are lost and in their sins. You'll notice, as the apostle wrote, he spoke of various building materials. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Six building materials. And as you and I live our life for God, beloved, we are using and employing these materials in the process. The first three, gold, silver, and precious stones, are those materials that will withstand the test of fire. The remaining three, of wood, hay, and stubble, will be quickly consumed. And so I pause on my journey to glory and ask, how am I building my service for Christ? Am I using and employing good, sound, solid, shall I say, biblical materials and efforts in my witness and life for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he wants from me, that as I live and serve him, those things I do for him will bring honor and glory to him. Gold would be suggestive of the doctrines of the Word of God, based on the precious truths found in this book and the knowledge of it. I wonder, beloved, are we familiar with the basic doctrines of the Word of God, the inspired text, the great redemptive truth, salvation, the preciousness of everlasting salvation, that I have it, I will never lose it. But going in for learning the truths of the Word of God. I have a dear friend, Leslie Rainey, some may know him. For more than 50 years he served the Lord in Africa. And I will never forget him saying to a youth camp that I was directing, he looked at the young people, and with a passion for souls, he said, young man, remember this. When you go out to meet God, the only thing you take with you is your knowledge of God. Think about it. It's so, so true. And we will only learn those truths and the rich doctrines of the Word of God relative to the Godhead as we spend time in it. I would suggest then that the gold would speak of the doctrines and the knowledge of the Word of God. Then silver. We build with silver, which in the Word of God speaks of redemption. The atoning work of Christ, as it has been made known to us. And as we have taken the knowledge of Christ and revealed it to others and shared with them the precious truths of God's salvation, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus as we. And what are we doing? When we do that, we build with silver. And let's face it, all the building with silver is not made from this position in the local church. I'm convinced that far more is done in the workplace, in the home, in the community, by dedicated believers sold out to God with a passion for souls. And so, gold will withstand the flame, as will the silver. And then there are precious stones, those that would be used as building materials within the great body of Christ. View the vast building, see it rise. The plan how great, the plan how wise, that we might be used day by day in building this church. Peter spoke of living stones built up a spiritual house. And beloved, you and I should have that desire to see the local church growing and expanding under God. Or is it just a case of we come and have our soul satisfied, but we're really not too concerned about others, have no real passion to see the church added to, and to see that for which our Savior died expanding and growing? And so the three subject or three materials that will withstand the fire would be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. How am I building? There are other materials, of course. There's wood, hay, stubble, all relatively inexpensive. They all show, build up and erect quickly. There's lots of bulk in them. But they don't withstand the firing eye of the man on the throne. That's the searching part. That you and I, beloved, might be aware of the fact that those things are going to be consumed. I'm afraid that sometimes in my life, and maybe in yours, some of the things that we do or say, we may wish to think that they're going to stand the test, but they won't. They won't. Because He knows the intent. When rather it being for Him, it was for self-glorification. And beloved, it won't stand the test of God. How are we building? All believers should be building into the local body, into the church. We should be acting and serving in such a capacity that together we're seeing honor and glory brought to Christ as souls are being saved. And in the process, what happens? As we serve Him, we're sending material, shall I say, heavenward, on which He will be able to justifiably give rewards. Of course, that's the only kind He will give. I realize that. But the time of reward will come. And we read in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, I think a very significant verse. You may just wish to turn back to that and get the import of it as you read it with me. Romans 10, 14 rather, and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Good question. Ever done it? I have. Maybe I'm the only one. But I need to remind myself that the Lord's going to look after that. And it's not my responsibility to do so. You remember when the Lord spoke to Peter following that delicious fish breakfast on the beach? Peter wanted to know what this man would do. The Lord Jesus said, "If I will that he tarry, what is that to thee? You follow me." Beloved, our responsibility is to follow him and in the process so please him and so work for him that we will earn the rewards promised. And so the verse continues, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." I injected there in my second reading of this text a few moments ago that we shall all stand intimately near to the judgment seat. And I think that's the correct rendering. And I believe, rightly or wrongly, that it will be the desire of the Lord to have an eyeball encounter with each of his blood-bought people. I don't think he's going to embarrass us by all the dross that was in our life. But rather, I think he's going to call me close and he'll discuss it with me. Now, I can't give you chapter and verse other than this one. But why else would he draw me intimately close? And then, when all that has been cleared up in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, then will the rewards be distributed. They'll be based. And another thing, it will be revealed to the assembled company. Our works will be manifest. I don't know, I could be wrong, but I think it will be that which has deserved the gold and the silver and the precious stones that will be manifest. Beloved, it's serious business. And yet, it's something that you and I must face as we look forward to that day and the glory. I would like to suggest to you that the Lord is going to reward with crowns. I would like to think that as you and I serve Him, He takes the offered service and then crowns are formed that will, in a coming day, be distributed by Him. There are at least 5 and possibly 6 crowns. There's the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and that will be given for mastery over the flesh. Have any problems with the flesh? Who doesn't? Every one of us does. We yield to and we do those things contrary to the plan and the purpose of God for our lives. And yet, if we live victoriously over the flesh, why, the incorruptible crown will be given. There's the crown of rejoicing. It's called, by some, the soul winner's crown, and we could read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 29. It will be given for those, verse 19, to those who have served the Lord faithfully and had a desire to reach out to the lost. I was thrilled to hear today of a young person on these very grounds that has that desire. And for that young person, and older ones as well, there will be a crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. There will be the crown of life. In James chapter 1 and verse 12. And this will be given to those who have endured and successfully overcome the tests of life. I know believers, and I'm sure you do too, It seems that in God's plan, they go from one crisis to another. It seems they live a life of problems and difficulties, and yet they do it in a God-honoring fashion and in a way that brings glory to His name. For that, the test of life, there will be the crown of life. Beloved, are you working on that one? There's as well the crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is for those who have a passion to care for the flock of God. They're the shepherds among us, the elders, men called by the Spirit of God to have a passion for His blood-bought people and to seek to care for them and to love them and serve them. God needs, as does the church, men seeking that gift. I'll never forget a day when we were traveling through Glacier National Park in Montana. And we were driving along the Going to the Sun Road. And as we did, there was a man on horseback came up, and he stopped us and asked if we would just stop our travel for a little bit. They were bringing a flock of sheep from one pasture to another, and they had to cross the road we were on to do so. And it was interesting to watch. There he was, out in front, and then right around the periphery of that large flock of thousands of sheep, there were other men on horseback. And I like to think that they were the younger shepherds. They were there making certain that nothing happened to those sheep in the course of their travels. And my dear brother, as a shepherd of God's sheep, you should have that passion, because you are going to give an account. We're told in the Hebrew epistle, obey those who guide you and submit yourselves to them. For what? They watch for your souls as they that must give an account. I have often said to a critical brother or sister, you know, it's very easy for you. You're going to have to give an account for yourself, but I'm going to have to give an account for the flock at large as to how I showed a love for them and sought to help them through their difficulties of life. So, for those who have that desire, Peter tells us of a crown of glory. And then there's the crown of righteousness. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, it's for those who love His appearing. They love His appearing. And the thought here is this. It's not a case of, Lord Jesus, please come today because the mortgage is due tomorrow. No. Lord Jesus, please come. I'm longing to see You. I'm longing to look upon You as the one who died for me at Calvary. And there's an agape love, a deep love to Him who loved and died for us. And so that passion, that desire, that love of His appearing will give the crown of righteousness. You know, this blows me away when I stop to think of it. You and I, lost, guilty sinners on our way to a burning lake. And He died for us and saved us. And then He says, if you look for Me to come back, I'll give you a crown. How can you be to God like that? He loves us so much. Yet He says, if you just look for Me. Should we do anything else? Certainly not. Our eyes should be on the skies, awaiting His return. But these are the crowns and these are the rewards. And as I have said, they will be dispensed at the judgment seat of Christ to the believers, while the unbeliever is down here on the planet being subject to that awful 7-year period of the tribulation. But there's something else that's going to happen in heaven. Read about it with me, if you will, as we turn to the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And, no, not the 22nd. The 19th. the 19th of the book of the Revelation. And I'd like to conclude briefly this evening with a few thoughts about not the judgment seat of Christ, but the marriage of the Lamb. 19 of Revelation and verse 8. Again, I remind you that tribulation is taking place on the earth. These were men and women who didn't want to have Christ. They had him in no plan of theirs at all. They rejected him. But for those who have accepted him, you and me, praise God, in 19 of Revelation and verse 6, we will have come through the judgment seat experience. All the dross will have been removed. And we'll be clean and pure and holy as a holy God can make us. And read what he says in verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife or his bride hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the righteousness, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What a day that will be when you and I, beloved, are in his presence to be united to him eternally. We belong to him now, but in that day we will be his bride. Throughout the Word of God, the bride is spoken of as she. Paul, writing to the Ephesian saints, said, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Poor word. Gave himself for her. For her. And you and I are part of that blood-bought bride. The Lord has always had a love relationship between himself and his church. He loved the church and he gave himself for her, as I have said. And I hope we can say with the beloved John, we love him because he first loved us. But now we're going to be united to him in a marriage experience. And the picture is indeed a very beautiful one. In the Palestinian wedding of the first century, what happened simply was this. The bridegroom left his father's home and he journeyed to the site where he would find a bride. He took a long journey in some cases. And beloved, so it was for you and me. The Lord of glory left heaven above. Down to this sin-polluted planet he came, seeking a bride of which you and I would be a part. He paid the price for the bride, did that early bridegroom in the first century. He gave that price that was demanded. And when the Lord Jesus died for you and me, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Ever stop to think about that? You don't belong to yourself, young fellow, young girl. Dear older one, you belong to the man on the throne who bought you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And there, in the home of the father of the bride, an agreement was made. The price was paid. And then they did something very interesting and precious. A cup of wine was brought. It was called the covenant cup. And they both drank from it. Beautiful picture, isn't it? That wine sealed the transaction. Remember Paul writing 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25? This cup is the New Testament or covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so, the future bride and the bridegroom are together and they're enjoying this intimate relationship because of his love for her, and it has been sealed with the cup of the covenant. But now, the prospective bridegroom does something very strange in our culture. He goes back home. And that's what they did in the first century. The bridegroom went home, and the bride stayed in her father's home. For what purpose? That's right, to get ready for the wedding. That's why. So he's gone. Remember we read this morning, in my father's house are many mansions, from John 14. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And when that bridegroom of the first century left his prospective bride, she knew that he would keep his word, and although he had gone away, he was coming back. Beloved, you know what? She didn't know when he was coming. She didn't know when he was coming. Picture of that. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25. You remember the cry went out, the bridegroom comes. They went out to meet him. Beloved, he's coming. And that bridegroom of the first century, it may be 6 years after the transaction of which we've just talked, or it might have been 12 months later. But he would come, he would keep his promise, and all of a sudden, he would appear. Beloved, all of a sudden, he's going to appear, and we're awaiting the shout from the skies when the Lord Jesus Christ will call us as his bride to leave our old home of sin and wickedness. And having prepared for that ascent to the glory, we will be ready to go at his bidding, and we will be in his presence for all of eternity. The judgment seat of Christ, and then the marriage of the Lamb. I love the rendering of the Amplified New Testament on this verse, and this is the way it reads. The marriage of the Lamb has come at last. At last. And I believe that's the feeling of my beloved Lord as he awaits the coming home of his bride. Many of us here have had the experience, haven't we? Waiting for the day when finally the one we proposed to and asked to share life with us became our bride. What do we have here? He who has looked forward to this down through the centuries, this was the reason for Calvary. Now, the bride and the bridegroom will be joined together. I'm sure you've heard the ladies say, following a wedding, what did she wear? Well, isn't it interesting? Here we know what the bride wore. In all her pristine purity, she's going to stand at the side of her once thorn-crowned lover. And she's going to be given to him to be his forever and ever and ever. And what did she wear? Just to satisfy your curiosity, in verse 8, fine linen, clean and white. You know, if you and I had likely been writing that verse, we would have said white and clean. Not the word of God. Purity is of utmost importance to him. And so he says, it's clean and it's white. That whiteness would display the inward beauty and the preciousness of this chaste virgin that, as Paul said, he longed to see presented to Christ. What a picture, beloved. You and I are going to be a part of it. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul makes the statement in verse 27, as he says, that he might present it to himself, the church, a glorious, recognized, honored, honorable, distinguished bride, not having spot or wrinkle. There are no features of the world or any such thing. And I've quoted, obviously, from the Amplified. But in all of her beauty, there will be no wrinkles, there will be no spots. She will stand in all of her blood-bought purity at the side of her beloved Lord. Beloved, that which thrills my heart, and I'm sure yours as well, is simply this, that we're going to be a part of it. Didn't deserve it, but we will be part of the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the conclusion, let's go in for living clean, pure, holy, honorable, God-honoring lives. Lives that at the end, as far as the judgment seat of Christ are concerned, will withstand the destroying flame, and we'll receive the rewards and the crowns that He alone will give in that wonderful day. We don't know when He's coming, but He is. Are we ready? When your president, Mr. Eisenhower, was visiting in Denver, Colorado, a newspaper on Saturday evening carried the story that the president was in town. Word got around that he was attending a certain church. But in the interval, the president received from a 6-year-old boy who was suffering from cancer the plea as only a 6-year-old could make it. He wanted to meet Mr. Eisenhower, President Eisenhower, when he was in the city. That note was taken to the president. And when the church service was over and the presidential cavalcade left the church with the servicemen escorting it, the president gave the order to go to the address of that boy. The cavalcade pulled up in front of the house. Secret service men did what they do so well. And finally they escorted him, the president, to the door. The president knocked. And Mr. Haley, the little boy's father, answered the door in a dirty undershirt and a pair of dirty blue jeans. To his amazement, the president was there. He invited him in, to the delight of a sick son. Then the president bade goodbye, and the cavalcade pulled away. The newspaper reporters then set on the house. Knocking on the door, and again, Mr. Haley responded. One of the questions put to the father was this: how did you feel when you opened the door and the president was standing there? All he could say was, "Oh, I wish I'd known he was coming. I wish I'd known he was coming." Beloved, you and I are without excuse. We know he's coming. It could be tonight. If in the goodness of God He allows us a little more time, oh then, that we might serve well the man who loved us and who is going to be our blessed bridegroom. We're going to stand at His side, and the day will come when, to the wonderment of the masses on the planet, He'll come back to vanquish His foes. Guess what? We'll be with Him. We'll be with Him. What a day that will be when my Savior I see. May God in His goodness encourage us to live for Him and please Him. Let's pray that will be the case. Father, we thank Thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for help from heaven to live for God. And we pray that in the remaining few days before the rapture, that each of us will remain true to God, live for him, and honor him in every way, awaiting the shout from the skies. Thank you, Father, for the prospect. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. So we turn for just one verse to 367. 367. May this be your desire and mine, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. First only 367.